Well, amen and good morning, church. What an awesome thing to sing. At the end of your heart's testing, that you would wake with Christ's likeness. Because of him, all for him, all through him, all to him, and definitely all because of him. I'm glad to be back this morning. Thank you, Danny, for preaching in my absence. I got to go and play with all of the teachers. We got a chance as a CCA staff to actually connect, to hang out with each other, to play, to enjoy Jesus, to enjoy staff development, and to enjoy people putting sticks in someone else's bed sheets to make it look like they woke up to a snake. You can figure out which one did that on your own if you like. If you don't know the teachers well enough to know the answer to that question already, start spending more time at the school. Kids, you guys are dismissed. To children's church, you get to go play. Blaine is in the back to be an absolute goofball with Jesus and to hang out with y'all. We are going to be celebrating the start of our Easter sermon series because of who Jesus is. We get to absolutely play together and enjoy the fullness of God this morning. So excited to start off with a baptism for the submission to Christ and the public profession of who he is. And then we get to sing about him being the Trinity. God in flesh, God in full, a part of three in one. And while I'm singing this song, I should be focusing on the absolute truth of that gospel message. But all I can think about is this silly little coffee packet called three in one in Silas's country. It's a horrible analogy for the Trinity, but it totally works because in that package, you got instant coffee, creamer, and sugar in one little pouch. All you got to do is open her up. It's beautiful. It's beautiful. Oh, that's got nothing to do with my sermon, but that's all I could think about. All I could think about. I'd very much like for us to try to spend our time this morning completely focused on the belief that every Christian should have, that you have already received the fullness of God. That's an important thing for your own heart to believe. From your creation as God knows you in the womb to where you're standing now, hopefully in full power, trust and confidence and faith in the Holy Spirit that is working and moving your life to the goodness of you and to the glory of God. Hopefully this is where you sit because the fullness of God has already been given. In fact, Scripture says this. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth were realized through Jesus Christ. And that's what we're after, right? A full acceptance, surrender, and confident faith in the fact that the fullness of God has been already realized for each one of us in Jesus Christ. That you couldn't possibly understand human nature, the cost of sin, the actual grace that's been given to us until we understand the fullness of God in his grace and in his truth through who Jesus is. God in flesh, perfect life, sacrifice as the spotless lamb who takes away the sins of the world. Of all the things that John the Baptist could have publicly proclaimed about who Jesus was when he sees him coming to the Jordan where everyone is getting baptized, that's his declaration. So everyone would understand that this man is God in the completion of the law. He calls him the spotless lamb, the sacrifice that lasts forever. For what he's getting ready to do on the cross. As we enter into the Easter season, the time of year where we really try to focus on the fullness and the goodness of who God is in our life, that three-in-one triune God, we have to start off focusing on grace and truth. I'm going to pray for us. I've got a couple of slides to flip through, and we're going to see where Jesus leads us today, because I've already wandered a little. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for this morning. Thank you for your word. Thank you that we get to know you through Scripture, that it is good, that it is true, that it is 100% what you have given to us so that we would understand the fullness of God, that we could understand salvation, that we could understand our purpose, the plans that you have for us, the way we should work and move and live in our daily lives, and then what you have designed for our good and your promises for our future even after this life. We praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Y'all figured out who put a stick in someone's bed yet? No? All right, we'll keep going. In order to really understand truth, you have to understand grace. You have to be able to move past what you feel. You have to be able to move past what your emotions or your intellect tells you, because both of those are under the weight of sin. They're under the curse of sin. But God's word is not. God's word is holy and pure and without any measure of wrong. It is 100% accurate and true. To understand both grace, you must know what is true, and we must move past even our experiences in this life so that we can recognize grace when grace shows up, which is what the early believers understood that the rest of the Jewish population was missing when Jesus was walking the earth with them. I love this verse here from the first chapter of John. For of his fullness we have all received, and grace upon grace. You understand the concept that's being displayed here is that grace upon grace is what it means to have already been given his fullness. Everything that God has to offer to you, you have already been given. And so if you're wondering, where's my job? Where's my car? Where's my money? Where's my retirement? Where's my health? Where's my security? Oh, you've already got it. You've gotten all that Jesus has for you. Everything else is just blessings in your life as you make your own choices, asking God to use you where you are. A buddy of mine explained God's will for our life like this, and I think I've already said it, but it bears repeating. Most Christians believe that God's will for their life is this silly little tightrope that if they step to the left or the right, somehow they're beyond the will of God. That would be checkmate. Impossible to be beyond the will of God in your life, because as David said, there's no place you can go where he is not already there and active and alive and still God. Whether you ascend to the heights of heaven or you make your bed in hell, he is still God. Instead, my buddy Rodney designed or spoke about the will of God in somebody's life being a lot more like a hotel hallway where there's just 30 or 40 doors on either side. And all you have to do is say, Jesus, I wish to honor you. And you step into a door that you think is God honoring because he's already inside every single room. It just matters what you do with that room. And say, Lord, can I have this job? Lord, can I have this house? Lord, can I have this retirement? Lord, can I have this health? Maybe yes, maybe no. What you do in response to what is given to you and his blessings is always going to determine how much praise he gets and how good it is for you. If the answer is no for health and you're praising him anyway, it is for your good. If the answer is no to a job, a child, a relocation, whatever it is you want in your life, and you're still praising God for who he is, it is still for your good and for his glory. If the answer is yes, and you get that new job, and you have a kid, and you get a raise, and you have retirement, but you're only using it for you, that is not God's design for your life. And he did not give you those things for that purpose. Does that make sense? It's so important for you to live a life in full faith of this verse in the book of John. For of his fullness, this is of God's fullness, Jesus is God, we have all received, from creation in the garden to the resurrection after the cross, we have all received. How you step into that gift, surrender to his lordship, and acknowledge Jesus' death on the cross for your sin and his resurrection to new life so that you might walk in it and have that promise as well, that part is up to you, whether you engage in that truth or not. But it doesn't make it any less true. And because that part is true, the second part of this verse says, and grace upon grace. What you've received is so much more than you could ever imagine to even pray for. You've already received it. I absolutely love this. For of his fullness we have all received. The weight of sin is how we come to know the need for God. Grace is how we surrender to the truth of salvation, which is why Scripture says, law to the proud and grace to the humble. I hope that makes sense. God has not taken away the weight of sin in this world because that's how we recognize we need him. And when we do, grace is why we approach, because we know the promises are true and we can have faith that he will do what he says because he's God. Because he's good, because he has already paid the price for us, he has already been sacrificed and raised from the dead, we have everything already received. Today we're going to focus on that provision, how God provided. So we're going to turn to Psalm 104. We talked about this a little bit at the teacher retreat. I wasn't planning on repeating that for y'all, but it's too good. I'm going to do it because it is good. Psalm 104, right in the middle of your Bible. Turn to that thing. And we're going to talk about the grace upon grace that is already given, so that when we get to the New Testament and the book of Romans says that because of what can be known about his creation, we're without excuse for acknowledging the Godhead in his power, in his glory, in his purpose, that we would understand exactly what was given to us. Let me read this out, and we're just going to go through some pieces. I got some more to flip through. It says, bless the Lord, my soul. Lord, my God, you are very great, and you are clothed with splendor and majesty, covering yourself with light as a cloak, stretching out heaven like a tent curtain. If your heart could find faith in nothing else but the beginning of Psalm 104, so that you would come to the truth of the cross, this would be enough. Bless the Lord, my soul. Lord, my God, for you are very great. I absolutely love that. Let me give you a little bit of non-Jesus-y stuff here for just a second, just to make a point. If you don't currently know, the speed of light is 186,000 miles per hour. Super fast, right? The way you see light, like all of the stained glass windows or the light that's up on this screen, it's all an electromagnetic wavelength. And depending on the rise and fall of that wavelength, you see different colors. But what you probably don't know is that you see 1/10 of a billionth of the electromagnetic scale. You understand the significance of this? The color you see isn't even anywhere near imaginable to the covering yourself with light as with a cloak, stretching out the heavens like a curtain. It's not even close. What you get to see right now that someday in glory you will receive in full. I cannot wait to see God as God without my sin getting in the way, without the curse of sin on the earth, when all things are renewed and you get to see Jesus face to face. You're going to see something you could never even imagine. There's a reason why Moses couldn't look at the face of God, and when he did, part of his face was shining, so he had to cover it up. There's a reason Saul goes blind on the road to Damascus when a light from heaven is revealed, because we're not even close to being capable of understanding everything God has designed and created in his purpose. But someday, that's a piece of the promise, you will. The sun will no longer exist. We won't need it because God will be in full glory with us. And for the very first time since the fall, you'll be able to look at him face to face. You'll be able to see him in all of his glory and not die because of it. I cannot wait for this. I cannot wait. The fullness of God is unimaginable, yet the Bible declares we have already received it. I've got to go to the book of John for a second. Flip with me to the New Testament if you got it here. Let's go to the book of John. I want to read the first section, John chapter 1, verses 1 through 9. In the beginning was the Word. This is Jesus. And the Word was with God. And the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God, and all things came into being through him. And apart from him, not even one thing came into being that has come into being. In him was a life, and the life was the light of mankind. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not grasp it. A man came, one sent from God, and his name was John. He came as a witness to testify about the light. John was John the Baptist. He came as a witness to testify about the light, so that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but he came to testify about the light. This was the true light that coming into the world enlightens every person. Every person, not just one, not just some, not a generation, not a time, not a time zone on the planet, every person has equal access to Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, because Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection on the cross has given this to the world, the true light. He is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through him. He is the fullness of God in flesh, revealed so that we would understand our Creator, so that we would understand his promises, so that we would have faith in the God of this Bible and his Christ, who he sent for all of us. All the way back in the garden, this relationship started. We receive forgiveness of sin, the beauty of creation's design, and to the promises of heaven. And we have assurance of that because of the resurrection. Let's go back to Psalm 104. And I want to read through some of this, because it's absolutely beautiful. A praise to God about his creation. In verse 3, where we left off in Psalm 104, it says, he lays the beams of his upper chambers in the waters. He makes the clouds his chariot, and he walks on the wings of the wind. He makes the winds his messengers, flaming fire his ministers. He established the earth upon its foundations, so that it will not totter forever and ever. You covered it with the deep sea as with a garment. The waters were standing above the mountains. They fled from your rebuke. At the sound of your thunder, they hurried away. The mountains rose and the valleys sank down to the place which you established for them. And you set a boundary so that they will not pass over, so that they will not return to cover the earth. Let's take a small time out there. I don't know if you've caught the absolute history that's being declared in creation from Genesis chapter 1 to Genesis chapter 9, now in Psalm 104, of the absolute provision and absolute power, glory, and sovereignty, lordship, meaning he's in control. In the very beginning of Psalm 104, it talks about the splendor that he stretched out in the heavens, the waters that are created, the wings of the wind that are his, and the messengers that are his, flaming fires of minister. It's talking about everything from creation in Genesis 1, now past to Exodus, when fire does a lot of work for the sake of declaring what is pure and what is holy to the Lord. And then it goes backwards a little bit in verse 5 and down, where you get a snapshot of the entire world being covered with water, both in creation and as punishment for sin. God's original design and then the result of the flood. And then them being rebuked, set apart, pushed aside, never to return to cover the earth again. There's so much in Psalms that if you slow down and read, you get the fullness of God and you get a testimony to their understanding of what he's done for them in the past. In verse 10, it says he sends forth springs in the valleys. They flow between the mountains. They give drink to every animal of the field. The wild donkey quenches its thirst. The birds of the sky dwell beside them. They lift up their voices from among the branches. He waters the mountains from his upper chambers, and the earth is satisfied with the fruit of his works. We discussed this just a little bit last weekend, too, because of all of God's creation, there is only one creation that is not satisfied with the fruit of his works. Do you know what that is? It's us. I wish it wasn't us, but it's us. Of all of God's creation, from the things being watered that grow in the ground to the birds who are singing his praises and the place he has designed for them, the only creation that is not satisfied with God's care is us. It's so unfortunate because we're the only ones designed in his image, and we're the only ones who rebel against him as though God's image would rebel against himself. Let me continue a thought for you. I'd love to read this all out. I want you to read this all out. Spend some time in Psalms enjoying how true they are for God throughout all ages, for all people. I want to read another verse for you. I want to end on the thought from Psalm 104, verse 26. It says, the ships move along there. This is talking about the great seas that God has created. And Leviathan, which you have formed, to have fun in it. If you've never read about that critter or that name, it's in Job chapter 41. And I'll give you the summation of what's said about it. It's an underwater fire-breathing dragon. Don't believe me? Look it up. The thing that caught my attention was not the greatness of what God creates, because I expect that in life. I can see creation. I know it's great. The thing that struck me about it was the declaration of its purpose and what it's doing. Leviathan is not designed by God to spread terror, though he would because of his greatness, because he's the chief creation to do this from God. But what he's doing in the sea, which you have formed for him to have fun in it. I'm like, what? That God would create something so great and so scary and give it a place just to have fun. To, as we might like to see when we're eating a nice piece of cheesecake, to taste and see that the Lord is good. All of his creation does this. All of it. They are satisfied with his works, with his fullness, revealed through his creation and through his promises as we place our faith in who Jesus is. Let's spend the week not being the creation that's not satisfied with his works. Let's not spend the week being the creation that doesn't reveal his goodness and his glory and sing his praises, because all the rest of creation is already doing this. They're yearning for the return of Christ. Let's be a people that focuses on that. Let me pray for us. Father, you are worthy to be praised. We've received your fullness in your works through creation, in the grace given to us through the cross, and the resurrection as a promise and secure future for us. Through your word, which tells us all things that are true, and through the indwelling Holy Spirit as a seal for the day of redemption and the one calling to us to both do what is right and empowering us to work in your will and your purposes. Father, help us take steps every day and be willing to be guided by your direction so that they fulfill your plan for our lives, that we should bring you glory, that we should be satisfied with where we are, and that we would declare Christ to the ends of the earth. In Jesus' name, amen.